tonight. And so we will turn now to the reading and preaching of God's Word. And we are returning to 1 Peter. So if you turn with me there in your copies of God's Word, it's found on page 1014 in your pew Bibles in front of you. So we kind of started our series and then had to take a break. So we're kind of in the middle of a thought in 1 Peter. We're actually in the Greek, we're actually in the middle of a sentence. But we're going to be focusing this evening on verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. But in order to give us some context, I will start reading at verse 1. But our focus this evening will be on verses 6 through 9. Pay attention to God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing as we look at this text from God's Word this evening. Lord, may you indeed be blessed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you help us to apprehend a little bit more that joy which is inexpressible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So ladies, let me tell you something about the men in this room that you may not know. If you doubt me, you can ask them after the service. I'm almost certain this is true of most young men. I'm curious to know if this is true of some of the older men as well, who may have grown a little bit milder in their dotage. But I can tell you that most young men have a pretty consistent fantasy, if I can put it that way, or maybe plan of how they're going to take out pretty much any other man in the room. Or at least anybody that looks slightly suspicious, they have a plan how he's going down if it goes down. This is not an abnormal thought process that goes through guys' minds, particularly younger guys' minds. They think about what they're going to do if a threat materializes. If a robber broke into the house, they have a plan. They've thought it through maybe many times. Now, of course, in all these daydreams, they're the victor in this fight. Rarely is the daydream result in them lying in a bloody heap on the floor. But it is something that consistently goes through our heads, sometimes from the practical to the ridiculous. There was a poll done last year, I think, and 7% of guys said that they could take, unassisted, a grizzly bear in a fight. 8% said they could take out a lion. They thought this through. They have a plan. Not a good plan, but they have a plan. Well, the famous boxer Mike Tyson once said, "Everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the face." Because it's true that while most of us men might have a plan, this is a plan most of us have not field tested, can we say it that way. We'd like to think that we would be the hero of the story if push came to punch. But it's not something that many of us have had to experience. Winston Churchill, in his first time in combat, the first time he was under fire, had, a horse shot out from under him, as well as a couple guys who got killed next to him. And afterwards, he wrote, very pleased, in his journal, that he was pleased to discover that he was not a coward. Because this is something he didn't know until the first bullets whizzed by his head. All of us might like to think we're not cowards, but in some sense you don't really know until you're faced with the kind of situation which might prove whether you are a coward or not. And in many ways, I think this can relate to our spiritual lives. Many of us may not fantasize about whether we're going to fight grizzly bears or not, but we might think that we have grown mature in our faith, that we are ready to face whatever obstacles may come our way, whatever challenges they are. Our faith is strong and mature. We know our theology down pat. We can recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one. We're ready for it. We are spiritually mature until we get, if I can put it this way, punched in the face. Until we face a kind of situation which really calls for our faith to be tested. And this is what Peter is talking about in the passage we have just read. He's been telling the recipients of his letter about the glorious inheritance they have in Jesus Christ. All the blessings that have been poured out on them, how they have a living faith, not a dead one, but a living faith. They have an inheritance that is sure, that is being kept in heaven for them. But he needs to remind them of this because, as we looked at in previous sermons, the reality of their kind of present life doesn't seem to line up with the great inheritance that they have. Their present reality is kind of difficult and growing more so. We described it as kind of growing friction with the world around them. They're not experiencing outright, full-blown persecution yet, but they're kind of experiencing the friction from the world. We'll see later in the book. They're starting to experience kind of more just kind of seeming different from the world and people kind of casting aspersions upon them verbally primarily, but it's starting to grow more and more heated in their reaction to the world. And this seems not to match up with this glorious inheritance. Their experience, as he'll tell them, is more like those who are experiencing who experience the exile, or more like those of the dispersion who are scattered around away from their homeland. They have a homeland and an inheritance, but they're not there, and they're feeling out of place. An experience maybe more like what we heard in the morning sermon, like what Esther and Mordecai were experiencing. And this creates kind of a little bit of a crisis of faith. Far from making their lives easier in many ways, coming to this glorious inheritance has made their lives more difficult. They are being grieved by various trials. Now, I've just talked about some of the main trials. I think the main one that Peter has in mind here is kind of the growing friction with the world around them. But he says various trials because it applies to so much of their life, so many ways that their glorious inheritance, who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, doesn't match up with their present experience. And we can think of many of those things ourselves that we face. We experience various trials of sickness, of the loss of loved ones, of spiritual and physical depression, of financial difficulties, of difficult relationships, of unwanted singleness, of difficult work life, of all the various trials that come upon us, that grieve us, and make times feel like we're being punched in the face, like our faith is under attack. Now, one of the comforts that Peter gives here is that these trials are for a little while. As he'll say, there is a glorious inheritance that's coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These grievous trials are just for a little while, and that should be a comfort. Like the mother who labors, one of the comforts in this is that it is for a little while, but it's not that much of a comfort. Because though they are temporary in nature, that doesn't make them any less grievous. And that's why Peter's kind of second note of comfort to them is that there is indeed a purpose in these various trials they are facing. They are not giving birth to wind, to use that metaphor that's, I think it's in Ezekiel, but rather these are trials that are going to give birth to something glorious. Verse 6 again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, if God indeed deems it necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The present circumstances may seem to argue against rejoicing, but he says, in this you now rejoice despite the various trials, or eventually at the end of this he'll say, because of the various trials are resulting in rejoicing. Because one of the purposes of these trials is that it reveals something that would not be revealed if the trial didn't happen. It reveals the genuineness of their faith. He uses this example of gold. If you take gold in the ancient world, if you have this thing that looks a lot like gold, but you're wondering if it is gold, what do? You burn it. You heat it up in a crucible. And if it melts, it's gold. If it burns up, not gold. If it melts, it's revealed to be the genuine item. If it burns away, then it's revealed not to be. And he says this part of what's happening is this, you don't necessarily know the strength, the metal of your faith until it is tested as if by fire, by fiery trials. It reveals and displays it in a way that would not happen if the fiery trial didn't happen. Now, who is it revealing it to? It's not revealing it to God, obviously. God knows your heart. God knows the metal of your faith. But oftentimes you don't. The fiery trial ends up revealing it to you. And not just to you, it reveals it to this world where this friction is starting to happen. It's revealing, as the pressure comes, that you're not just putting this on. But this is real. This is something that you are really resting in as the trials come. It reveals the genuineness of your faith to the world. That's one of the reasons why the martyrs sit in such a prominent position in the Christian life, because it was their metal that was revealed, sometimes by literal fire, that called the world to Christ. And, whoa, they're willing to die for this. This is a faith that just doesn't seem to be this worldly. And it was the testimony of these martyrs which called so many of that world to faith and still reverberates to this day. It displayed that, the faith of the apostles displayed in their lives and in their suffering, in those grand ways, but even in those little ways, in those frictions, the metal of the faith is being revealed like gold. And he says, actually, it's like gold, but it's not like gold, because if gold is revealed by fire, how much more faith, which is more precious than gold. Gold's reality is displayed by the melting of fire, but it is perishable. It is eventually going to go away. But faith is eternal. It is much more precious than gold that perishes. Faith never perishes. And it results in this suffering now, results in the future, praise and glory and honor at the coming of Christ. Tested by fire, it results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this could be said, it can be a future revelation, like when Christ returns. But in some sense, Christ is being revealed in the testing. At this becomes a present revelation of Christ to you, to yourself, and to the world around you in this testing by fire. But as Calvin notes in his comments in this passage, fire, when it's put to gold, does two things. First, it reveals whether it's gold or not. But the second thing it does is it refines it. Because what happens is, as it's melted, the impurities rise to the surface. And you can remove those impurities. So what is gold but has impurities in it becomes purified, becomes more or less other stuff, and more just pure gold by the testing of the heat of the trial. I mean, think of the various heats, as we said, in our lives. You know, the challenges we face, whether it is a direct challenge to our faith or those circumstances which challenge our faith because they seem to take us to the very edge of our trust in God. And it reveals things as it purifies us. You know, you thought you were patient until you had kids, right? You thought you were, you know, not an angry person until you got married. You thought you kind of could persevere through all things until you had that particular boss, right? These things end up testing us, and in testing us, they reveal things about us that would not have been revealed if we had not experienced these various trials. And Peter is saying that's part of God's purpose in this. He wants to reveal things to you, both kind of the nature of your faith, but also to purify you by revealing things that are not faith. So that all that is left is a purified, potent faith. What's the end result? Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. That is what God is doing in you through these various trials. That's one of the things he wants to tell you when you experience a trial. This is kind of reflecting the attitude that Christians should have towards those things that bring heat in our lives. One, it's appropriate to pray, God, please remove this from me, as Paul prays in about the thorn in his flesh. But second, Lord, this is hot. Please refine me by it. Lord, I do not want this trial to go away until everything you have in your purposes is done. Lord, do your work. Because it's through that there's really the true joy of resting in Christ when everything else has been burned away. And I know some of you have experienced that. Some of you may be experiencing that where it feels hot. May you say, Christ, do your work in me through this. And he uses this example of kind of purified faith as those who are truly having faith in this. It's faith not by sight. And contrasting it with what Peter heard Jesus say to Thomas, as we use in our call to worship at the beginning of the service. As he finally sees the wounds of his Savior, and he says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I was trying to think of some other good examples of the way the heat of trial can kind of change something and make it more potent. And some of you may appreciate the example of, say, whiskey. Right, where a whiskey is going to put through the distiller and it's distilled down, it becomes more potent. It has more of a kick to it as the water and other things are removed away. And sometimes this is a whiskey faith, if you can put it that way. It has a real kick to it because it's been through the boiler. Or maybe those of you who are cooks, it's a reduction sauce faith. Right? It's been down till everything's removed away till the pure flavor is left. An inexpressible joy, a potent faith because it's been through the heat and refined by our Lord. Some of you have known people. We in this congregation, I'll frequently say and remind us of people in this congregation who have been through the boiler, who've been through the crucible, and sometimes there's just a beauty in their faith because it's been tested, because it's been tried. I think it's one of the reasons why churches that are almost all young people are missing something, because oftentimes they talk a good game, because they haven't quite been through the crucible yet. They haven't been punched in the face. But when you're around old saints and you say, man, you hear their story and you hear about what they've been through, the losses that they've experienced, either in losing of children, losing of spouses, losing of health and weakness, and you look at their faith and you say, that's just beautiful. Because they've learned to trust in Jesus in a way that from this perspective looks impossible. But yet, Christ has worked through that to refine their faith with a joy that sometimes they express that is inexpressible. I hope we all have the privilege of being around Christians who've been through that. And that can be an encouragement to us when we're in the middle of our, crucibles of things, that God can indeed does refine us through these things, reveals things to us, and then burns it away in a glorious sanctification process. Because this is an encouragement to us, because sometimes when the heat comes, it's revealed, maybe there's not a lot of faith there. Man, there's a lot that's getting burned away here, Lord. What's going to be left? Is there going to be the genuine item at the end? And the example that I love in this is one we reflected on at the end of our series in the Gospel of John, is the example of Peter. Because he was someone who talked a big game about faith. He says, Lord, I'm willing to go die with you. Lord, I'm there. And he pulls out the sword and he's willing to cut off the ear of the servant. But when his faith really gets tested, it's by the questioning of a servant girl. By a fire. And what happens? He's knocked out in the first round. He crumples under the simple questioning when he's really tested. Are you one of his disciples? Are you with him? He says, no. And just not no, but three times, no. His faith is revealed to be almost nothing. But what does that do? It actually brings him to true, glorious, real faith. To resting in his Savior so that Jesus can say to him, if you love me, feed my sheep. Restoring him and refining him down into a real, lasting, genuine item faith. So when our faith fails, that's not a failure of the testing. That's actually God's purpose in breaking us and bringing us to our Savior, to showing us the need we have for that glorious inheritance, the need we have for that Savior who dies on the cross for our sins, to bring us to Him, that the genuine item may be produced, refined for us. So if you fail, which we all do, don't say that that's a failure of the testing. That's designed to bring you to Christ, to refine you in Christ, to mature you in Christ, and to bring, actually, an inexpressible real joy, which before you kind of fantasized about. You say, hey, yeah, I have real faith. But then he brings you through this, that you may indeed have a refined faith. Embrace the fiery trials that come. For those fiery trials are part of Christ's love for you. They don't always feel like it. And they're not always, we say, as we talked about in the morning, they're not always good. The trial isn't good. The suffering isn't good. But Christ brings great goodness through it by refining and focusing and sharpening and purifying our faith. Burning off, oftentimes painfully, that which is not faith. But if we're driven and brought to Christ by these trials, what will be produced is the most beautiful, lasting thing that results in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. What's the whole purpose of faith? It's your salvation. That's its telos. That's its end. That's its goal. And Christ will carry through what he has begun in you. He will not leave you where you are. As I always say, the invitation of the gospel is to come as you are. But the invitation of the gospel is, you also have to recognize that Christ is not going to leave you as you are. That's his promise. And that can be a scary thing, but it's also a glorious and beautiful thing. Because he's going to make you into the image of his Son. And he's going to do it through whatever means he chooses. And sometimes, if necessary, it will indeed be fiery trials. That you may be able to understand the glories of what Christ has done for you. May this be true of us, and may we learn to view our trials as part of Christ's love for us. That our dross may be consumed and our gold refined as Christ is working in us.